human beings get about 75 years of existence. That's about 3,900 weeks, or 27,000 days, or 648,000 hours. We spend a third of those hours sleeping, a number that hasn't changed much over the centuries, a third of those hours sleeping. What has changed is that it was what we do with the remaining time. Out of all of our time, what do we do with it? There are 168 hours in a week. 56 go to sleeping, which leaves 112 for everything else. 150 years ago, we spent about 70 of those 112 hours working. 70 hours a week working is what people typically did 150 years ago. But I want to show you a chart real quick also. This is what this is a chart of how many hours we spend working, and the average work week has changed since 1870. You can see in 1870, people spent about 70 hours per week working. But because of things like the Industrial Revolution and the establishment of the common 8-hour work day, the number of hours we work has dramatically decreased since 1870. So that now we spend about 40 hours a week is the average, and in some countries, even less than that. but that is the average right now, is about 40 hours a week in America. I want to show you another chart. This is how much time we spend watching television each day. And as this chart shows, the average person in developed nations spends almost 4 hours a day, 28 hours per week, watching TV. So if you put these two things together, we spend about 93% of our newfound freedom from work on passive absorption of mostly mindless entertainment. And as you can see, Americans are some of the worst offenders. USA, 293 minutes viewing per minutes viewing TV per day on average. So we work 30 hours less per week since 1870, but we spend 28 of those 30 hours watching TV. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 5. Pay careful attention then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. The days are evil in the sense that they're working against us. We only have so much time in life. We only have so much time in this life, and we're constantly inching closer to the end of our time here on this. So we shouldn't spend our time doing frivolous things, right? We shouldn't waste our time. We all know this. And yet I think seeing those two charts should wake us up a little bit to the reality. We shouldn't spend our time doing frivolous things. The wise thing to do would be to make every second count, right? Make every second count. Now, of course, we've all failed at that. We've all squandered our precious time, adding to all the other ways that we've sinned. And yet, Jesus came in time, died on the cross for our sins according to God's plan for the fullness of time. And in doing so, invited us into eternity. So as we talk this morning about how we might spend our time, we can't also help talking about eternity. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 says this: What does the worker gain from all of his struggles? I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts. But no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever, so there is no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be already is. However, God seeks justice for the persecuted. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we talk about time, and specifically how we use our time, and how you've used yours, help us to see the beauty of what you've done and what you're doing throughout all of history. and help us to join the mission and the end of all history and eternity of glorifying your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like to play chess. Anybody here like to play chess? A few people. I know my kids do. A few other people as well like to play chess. I often play a quick game of chess online. I play quick games throughout the day between other tasks that I'm doing, just as a brief reward for completing those tasks. But I wondered the other day how much chess I typically play in a given day, so I checked my stats online, and it said that I played 14 games of chess, blitz chess. And I always play three-minute games, meaning 3 minutes for my timer, 3 minutes for my opponent's timer, which means that the game is on average 5 to 6 minutes or so. So in total that day, I played about 14 games, like I said, 84 minutes of chess. Was that time wasted? Probably. But it did get me motivated oftentimes to do other things, so maybe not. I got a lot accomplished those days, so maybe it wasn't time wasted. I don't know. One of my favorite things to do is to read books with my kids. It takes about half an hour a day, and we always read a couple chapters of the Bible and a chapter of whatever other book we're reading at the time. Right now, we're reading chronologically through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's four, not five. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're also reading Russian literature, The Brothers Karamazov, which is probably my favorite book outside of the Bible. So reading with my kids, is that time wasted?
Maybe Russian.
I guess it depends on what we're reading at the time, right? I guess it depends. I would say probably not, but it depends. Last year, my kids started teaching me how to play Minecraft. It was hilarious. Because I've fiddled with it before. I'm not totally un-tech savvy, but I don't know all the controls even so much. I don't know the object of the game, what to do in the game. So it was hilarious. They'd even play tricks on me. I'd walk right into them because I had no idea what I was doing. So I wanted to show you a quick clip.
I forgot how to play.
Dad, you need a door on your house. I just realized you don't have a door.
I have a doorway. Whoa!
Exactly.
So how do you make a door?
Hang on. So Side. We can do a regular door, or we can do a really cool door.
What kind of really cool door do you have in mind?
It has a force field on it.
A force field?
Yeah, the nether door. It's not the... I think we can ask Emily if she has this stuff for it.
I have obsidian and
fire. Yeah, we can make another door. With a force field.
I made a trap door.
It's not gonna.
You can't walk out of that.
But you can do this.
Yes, you can do that. Dad, do you want to make the force field door?
Sure.
Emily, so basically, you just make a square of that. Not a square, but a rectangle around where the door is gonna be. No. Okay, in the bottom too.
Yeah.
Okay, now we just wait.
Yeah. Fire.
Oh, the portal's there now.
It's not a portal, it's a force field door.
Oh, it's a
so
force
the monsters
field.
Can't get through it.
Oh wow, I can't go through it.
It just takes a bit, though.
Adam, this is like an old thing.
I don't think that worked. I'm in hell or something. You guys knew what you were doing, didn't you?
Welcome.
This place makes me a little nervous. Can we go back?
Yeah, let's go back.
What's wrong with
it? There's monsters all around, and it's scary.
We're not monsters, though.
How do we get out of here?
If you don't hurt them, they don't care. Oh, you just go back through.
Okay.
Yeah, we did it tricky.
You did it tricky.
So, my question to you, was that time wasted?
Yes, it was.
You think so? Yeah, I don't...
I'll take Mario Brothers any day.
Mario Brothers. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think it was wasted. In fact, I think that that may have been some of my most precious and productive time from all of last year, and I'm serious. Jesus said this. He said, "Let the little children come to me." Not to call you guys little children anymore, but "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I think kids loved hanging out with Jesus. And I think Jesus loved hanging out with kids. So how do we determine a good use of our time versus a bad use of our time? Because certainly most of these things that I just named, playing chess, playing Minecraft, reading books, can be a poor use of time if done unwisely, right? And I'm not saying that I always have that wiseness figured out. But in other words, how do we balance our time today with all of its obligations and enjoyments in light of the purpose of the importance of eternity? As we've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes, we've been searching for meaning in what happens on the earth, under the sun. And we saw last week that there's a time for everything, right? There's a time for everything that happens under the sun. There's a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot and so on. But you may have noticed from that list that all those things have to do with what we do. We give birth, we die, we plant, we uproot. And of course, that makes sense because that's usually how we think about life, right? We think about life in terms of what we do, what we can accomplish. But what if life is more than what we can accomplish? What if life is more than what we do? We saw also from that list last week that there's often a struggle between two extremes in life, right? There's love and there's hate. There's war and there's peace. And so much of life, we feel this struggle taking place. Look at verse 9. He writes, "What does the worker gain from all of his struggles? What do we gain from it? For just about every action we do, especially when it comes to work and play, we think about what it is that we have to gain. We think about the money that we can earn or the enjoyment that we can have. But the teacher in this passage seems to be saying that no matter what we experience, whether good things or bad things, there's nothing to be gained. Like we've seen before, at the end of our lives, we can't take anything with us. Not a thing. Life can seem so meaningless in that framework, right? Like chasing after the wind, just can't catch it. So Solomon writes in verse 10, I have seen the task that God has given the children of Adam to keep them occupied. To keep them occupied. Makes me think about how sometimes we give things to little children just to keep them occupied, right? I'm not saying this is right, but there were certainly many times, especially when our kids were really young, that I just gave them screens to play, not with me, but just for them to play because I thought I had more important things to do. According to some pediatric specialists, giving your toddler a screen is just about the worst thing that you can do for their development. And here, Solomon writes about all of our work, all of our struggles, all of our play, everything that we go through in life. He says about all of it, that God just gives us all these things to do just to keep us occupied. Now Solomon's writing from a cynical point of view. I don't think Solomon was really saying that's how it is. But from a human's perspective, that's often how it feels, right? We sometimes feel that God doesn't really care about what we're going through, and he just gives us all these meaningless tasks just to keep us busy. Have you ever felt that way? It's not the reality. That's not what Solomon was saying was the reality. He's just saying that's how it feels. But the reality is that God cares about what we're going through. If God ever seems distant to you, remember that even Jesus' disciples felt that same way. Jesus said to Philip in John 14, "Have I been with you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" One thing that I'm sure of now more than ever is that the more important work in life is to play and spend time with my kids. It's more important than work. It's more important than anything that I might try to accomplish. It's far more important than things like earning money. Being a good dad is more than providing for your family. It's spending time with your family, laughing with them, and enjoying them. In the same way, God cares about us and loves to spend time with us. Sometimes that can look like a quiet time, right? Where you quietly read the word and pray in the quietness of your home. But sometimes it can look like a worship service, coming together and being a little loud with each other. Sometimes it can look like playing with your kids. Because Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me. Once again, not to call you guys the least, but he said in verse 11, it's written, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in their hearts, but no one can discover the work God has done from beginning to end. Some translations say he has made everything beautiful in its time. And I like both of these translations. The idea is simply that God knows what he's doing. He knows. God knows exactly what he's doing, and nothing is wasted. Every struggle we endure, every sorrow we go through, every joy we experience, it's not random. God makes everything appropriately beautiful in its time. In its time. That means that there's a chronological series of events in which God makes things appropriate and beautiful. But we also know that God is outside of time, right? He's outside of time as we know it. Even unbelievers agree that at one point there was no time. That in the beginning, that's when everything was made. When God created the world and everything in it, he also created time. God is outside of that. God is outside of time as we know it. He's not limited by what we call time. So not only does God work inside of time, like when Jesus went to the cross, he also works outside of time before Jesus was born in a manger. Even in us, he put eternity in our hearts. That's what it says. Inside of each one of us, he put eternity in our hearts. Inside each one of us, God put a longing for eternity. He put a longing for the fruition of being made appropriately beautiful in time, knowing that we'll never get there within our understanding of time, but only when time meets eternity. When Jesus returns at the end of time, at that time, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be changed. We'll enter eternity with him. You see, God has this amazing plan for the fullness of time. From beginning to end, God is doing an amazing work, but we can't figure it out with our limited understanding of things. We can't figure it out on our own. That's what Solomon writes. Even Solomon, with all of his wisdom, couldn't figure it out. We can only catch glimpses of it through revelation, through what God tells us. And he told us exactly what his word, what he's going to do. I think what follows is one of those glimpses. Look at verse 12. He writes, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and enjoy the good life. It is also the gift of God whenever anyone eats, drinks, and enjoys all his efforts. I know that everything God does will last forever. There's no adding to it or taking from it. God works so that people will be in awe of him. So while most of Ecclesiastes is pessimistic, we do get glimpses from time to time of the beauty of life found in God. While we might, from a humanistic perspective, look at all of our life and say it's meaningless, Solomon writes that it's good to enjoy life. It's good. We can even rejoice in it. We can rejoice in all the things that God's done. He writes, there's nothing better than to rejoice and enjoy the good life that he's given us. It's a gift from God. Don't feel bad about enjoying life. Live it to the fullest. Enjoy the life God has given you. It's a gift from God. James writes that every good gift is from God. Everything good. If you have anything good, if you've ever received anything good from anyone, know ultimately it's from God. God gave you that gift. Give glory to him. It's not hell to spend time with your kids. It's more like heaven. So when you enjoy time with your family, give glory to God. If you have a good meal, give praise to God. I mean, thank the person who served you, of course. Give them thanks as well, but be thankful to God who made the ingredients that they can put together for that meal. When you have that feeling of enjoyment, whether it's from work or from a hobby or even just a silly little game, thank God for that gift. Because when you live with a recognition that everything is a gift, you have more joy, less bitterness, as you receive everything with praise. And these aren't just temporary blessings. I mean, the things that we might praise God for are oftentimes temporary, right? Whether food or drink or the particulars of our work or play. But the enjoyment we receive from God, the praise that we can give to God as a result of that enjoyment, those things are forever. That's literally what eternity will be. Solomon writes that everything God does will last forever. We can't add to it, and we can't take anything away from it. God does everything he does so that we will all be in awe of him. So that we will be in awe of him. So every temporary blessing is part of that eternal plan. Do you see that? Everything that you might and should give praise for in this life, if it's part of God's forever plan that you might be always be in awe of what God is doing. As you start to see every moment like that, see everything through that lens of this is an opportunity to participate in what I'm going to be doing for all eternity, then everything is eternally significant. That's where time meets eternity. It happens in our hearts, and it happened when Jesus went to the cross, because everything hinges on that moment of us placing our faith in him and receiving the grace that only he can provide. That's the end goal for his plan. God is good, and he's worthy of all praise. So his goal is for us to find joy in being in awe of his plan to rescue us by grace through faith in Jesus. Verse 15, then he says this, whatever is has already been, whatever will be already is. However, God seeks justice for the persecuted. Now, at first, this might sound like the teacher is going back to his pessimistic way of teaching. It kind of does, right? Whatever is has already been. Whatever will be already is. And it sounds kind of like it's all cyclical. Nothing matters. It kind of sounds that way. And I think there's a hint of that. I'm not saying to disregard that understanding completely, but follow the logic here. Solomon was just describing what it would look like in eternity, right? The plan is for all of us to be in awe of him. How God's goal is for us to praise him forever for all of his good gifts, including the greatest gift, which we will finally see in the New Testament as being Jesus. And now Solomon writes that whatever is has already been, whatever will be already is. So it's an invitation to step into eternity, even now, as we are constantly in awe of all of God's goodness. You see, if you're going to be praising God forever in the future, why not start today? See, Jesus taught that eternity isn't someday in the future. Like we oftentimes think like that. One day when I go to heaven, then I'll just enjoy God forever at that point. That's not the Bible's message. Eternal life is knowing Jesus and having him as your Savior and your Lord today. That's the abundant and joyful life that the Bible wants for you. It's not someday in the future. Certainly, there is a future to come, and we'll enjoy it forever, right? But even today, he wants you to have that abundant life. He says, however, God seeks justice for the persecuted. He's not saying ultimately one day in heaven. Certainly, that day is going to come today, or someday in the future, right? That day will come. But even today, God seeks justice for the persecuted. And we know that the ultimate fulfillment of that will be the future. Because Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. God's going to make everything appropriately beautiful in their time. So we oftentimes act like life is just about what we do here and now. But God has put eternity in our hearts, a longing to know him and be with him, rejoice in him forever. But God has put eternity. He's put a longing to live forever in our hearts. And we don't understand how all this works just yet, and yet we do know that this life is part of what we do in eternity. God invites us to enjoy him forever, starting today. And we do that by trusting in Jesus. By trusting in Jesus. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you, of course, to put your faith in him this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation.
Page 519.
If you've never trusted in him, though, come forward instead, and I'd love to pray with you and invite you to know Jesus as Savior.